Let me introduce you to Gary Stocker. As a child, he loved magic and he loved performing. And at the age of 15, he had his own magic show at Covent Garden. If you've ever been there, you can stand around, you can see them performing on your eye level, or you can look down and see other people performing below. At the age of 15, he had his own magic show there. He also, however, was an academic and was offered a place at Oxford to study law, which he did. And 10 years later, he had become a lawyer. He was an academic law writer and a legal recruitment officer, earning a six-figure salary and owned a £1 million eight-bedroom mansion with a pool. And to many people, therefore, Gary had done very well for himself and had made it in life. In 2012, however, he met up with an old friend called Mark Foote, who also used to be a street performer when he was younger, and they both decided that what they really wanted to do with their lives was to perform, and especially to perform in a circus. And so Gary quit his job, and together with Mark, they set up their own animal-free and clown-free circus called Chaplin's Circus. And now, along with doing various juggling and tricks, Gary performs as the Great Herman, where he's shot out of a cannon. And when asked how he feels, he says, "I am happy. This is what I always wanted." I'm tempted to say his old boss said, "You're fired," but I won't say that. So Gary made the conscious decision to change and, in a sense, totally start his life all over again. To do such a thing, such as Gary did, it's a positive personal choice. This is what I've been doing. I'm going to make a change. I'm going to start all over again and do something else, maybe something that I really want to do. For others, the idea of starting over again may be initiated by some other kind of circumstance. For example, someone might be an artist or a sculptor, and they create some beautiful piece of art or beautiful piece of pottery, and then they damage the artwork or they break the pottery, and they have to start all over again. Could be an accident that causes that process to happen. Or it may well be that it's a bad decision. Maybe you've been running an unsuccessful business, or you made some very bad decisions and ended up running up into a lot of debt and became bankrupt. And as a result, you have to start all over again because you've lost everything from your former way of living. Or maybe it's nothing to do with your own personal choice or an accident or a bad decision, but it may be due to a circumstance beyond your control that you have to start all over again. So, for example, someone may lose their partner, their lifelong partner who dies, and now they've got to start all over again living their life without the partner that they've lived with for years and years. Or maybe even something physical where maybe somebody loses a limb in an explosion or maybe due to an illness and they have to start all over again to learn to walk like they did years and years earlier. This evening, we are bringing to an end the series that we seem to have been going on for a long time, but it's been over the last 2 months, it might have seen longer, called Hello, Hello. We'll be looking at times when God called the name of people twice. And the story we're looking at tonight concerns a man who needed to start all over again, to start thinking differently, to start behaving differently, and to start serving God differently. And his name is Saul, who we know more nowadays as the Apostle Paul. So I want to read a few verses from chapter 9 of Acts. Acts 9 verse 1 says this: "Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." They weren't called Christians then, they were called followers of the way. And that's where what it says there, those who belong to the way. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Saul loved God and loved God's law, as it had been communicated through Moses and through the oral traditions of his ancestors. It was the path of life as far as he was concerned, and you're accepted by God by following the law. So if anything or anyone stood up against the law of God or seemed to be up against anything that he saw as being the right way, he would see it as an attack on the Jewish faith and attack on God himself. And Saul stood against this new way of living and thinking, this following of Jesus. He may well have been in a crowd when the Apostle Peter stood up and said this. It is by the name, in Acts 4, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So Saul would have seen that as blasphemy. There's no mention there of Moses. There's no mention there of the law. There's no mention about going to the temple to worship and offer sacrifices. That's the way to be accepted by God. You're saying there's no other way to be made right with God than following this Jesus. He would have seen that as absolutely wrong. And so this hatred towards the followers of Jesus rose and rose. And over a period of time, he moved into different stages of his anger towards them. So it starts off telling us that he was an observer. So it says in Acts 7:58, when Stephen had been professing to everybody the truth, it says, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of the young man named Saul. Saul himself didn't stone Stephen, but he stood and watched, and they laid their cloaks at his feet. And that suggests the fact that he may have been a herald representing the Jewish authorities at that time. It may have been Saul that had announced what Stephen's crime was, as far as they were concerned, and then announced what his punishment would be, which is stoning. So all the people then put the coats at his feet, and then they stoned Stephen. He then moved from being an observer to being an approver. It says in Acts 8:1, and Saul approved of their killing of Stephen. Amplified version says there, and Saul was not only consenting to Stephen's death, he was pleased and entirely approving. Then Saul develops to the next stage, having got a taste for blood, having seen Stephen, the first Christian martyr, be killed. He moved from being an observer and an approver to becoming a persecutor. Now he was satisfied that one follower of Jesus had been put to death. Now he decided that all of the church, all of the followers of Jesus, should be persecuted. So Acts 8:3 says, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. So this image here of destroying the church is the image of breaking it up. King James Version says he made havoc of the church, ravaging it, ruining it, shamefully treating people and dragging them into prison, trying to stop them from worshiping Jesus, but instead coming together for a different reason, which is to come together to suffer in prison with the hope that they'll turn away from what he saw as a false religion. In fact, when Saul told his story about his coming to Christ, he referred to this particular time in Acts 22, and this is what he said when he was telling the people there. He said, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prisons. He wasn't just jailing them. He actually jailed them with the view that they would die, and some inevitably did. And then when Saul, later Paul, told his story to King Agrippa in Acts 26, it says this, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. He recognized that he was obsessed on this mission to destroy the church. And it wasn't just in Jerusalem, as he says there, he went to other places. So he moved from observer, approver, persecutor, to then becoming the pursuer and chasing them to wherever they went. And that's when we get to Acts chapter 9. It says, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, asked for the letters to go to the synagogues in Damascus. So if he found any of those who belonged in the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And so off he sets to Damascus in his ongoing developing campaign to destroy the church. A serious time for the church. Within just a relatively short period of time, Saul could have got all kinds of supporters behind him to attack the growth of the church, and the growth could well have grinded to a halt. So this was the right time for God to step in. Interestingly, God could have wiped Saul out. You read the Old Testament every now and again, it tells stories how God said, this is no longer right, and next thing you read is that they then die. Even in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, they disobeyed God, or they were dishonest before God, and they died. So we know from Scripture that God is well able to say, Paul, Saul, I don't like what you're doing, off the planet. That's it, you've gone. He could well do that. But God chose a different path. He chose a better one for Saul to actually take all of this anger and all of this stuff working against the church and instead to cause him to think differently, to behave differently, to serve God differently, to stop persecuting the church but instead to become part of the church, to stop persecuting Christ and instead become a follower of him, to stop rejecting the message of Christ and instead become an ambassador of that message. And so we get to this point where he experienced what we call the Damascus Road experience. And quite interesting, a lot of people outside of the church will often use the phrase Damascus Road experience. It seems to have been one of those many phrases that has its roots in the Bible, but it comes into kind of conversation even though people don't necessarily know. Oh, you've seen the light? You've had your Damascus Road experience? And it kind of doesn't always mean becoming a Christian, but people use that term. And there's been many films made of Saul's life. And there's one on Netflix at the moment. It's called AD Kingdom and Empire, which is building a 10-episode story around what might have happened in the early church. So if you've got Netflix, it might be worth having a look. It was produced by Christians. And this is how they picture Saul's experience of meeting God with this blinding light. So if the technology allows, we'll watch it.
Saul. Saul. Why do you persecute me?
Who are you?
I am Jesus, whom you persecute.
No.
That how it happened. So that's AD Kingdom and Empire on Netflix now if you want to have a look at the series. I think that's episode 6, I think. So let's have a look at compare what the Bible says compared to what we've just seen. First of all, was there a light? Well, the answer is, in Acts 9, it says, yes, there was a light. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. When he tells the story in Acts 22, he says, a bright light from heaven flashed around me. In Acts 26, he says, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions. So whilst he doesn't say the sky went dark on the as it was on the film, scriptures do say there was a bright flash that may well have led to his temporary blindness over the next 3 days. In the film, only Saul sees the light, but Acts 22:9 says, my companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. So they all saw the light. What about the idea of seeing Jesus? Is that a realistic impression of what Saul says actually happened? Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say that the appearance of Jesus physically was something that Saul encountered. He did see the light, but none of them specifically say they saw a physical form of Jesus in the light. But some of the scriptures do suggest that it is possible that Saul did. So, for example, in Acts 26:16, when he's telling his story, Saul says this, that Jesus said, stand on your feet, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. So when he's telling the story, it gives the impression there that he had seen Jesus and that Jesus said, what you've seen of me, you will bear witness to. Also in 1 Corinthians 9:1, Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? And also later on in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me. So whether this was on another occasion later on in his life before he wrote these things or whether he's referring to that Damascus Road experience, we don't know. But certainly Paul later on said that he had seen Jesus. So there was a light that agrees with the scripture. Not quite sure about whether he saw physical Jesus, but he certainly did hear a voice. All the accounts say that a voice was heard. And so Acts 9:3, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? In Acts 9:7, it says, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Other versions, that's the NIV, other versions say they heard a voice, but didn't understand what was being said. Also in the film, it showed Saul falling down, but none of the others did. But in Acts 26, it says, we all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So in the film, in some ways, it was very biblical, and some bits, they took a little dramatic license, which, of course, that's what you do to make something an entertaining story to watch and to listen. But regardless of how the story is told, and regardless of the minute details of what actually occurred, the point of this Damascus Road experience was to call Saul to stop what he was doing, to listen to the voice of God, to change his thinking about Jesus and the church, and to start all over again. Whilst we may not have a similar experience to Saul, we perhaps didn't have a blinding light experience, we might have said at some point when we've talked to people, I've seen the light. We may say, I came to know the Lord Jesus. And we may at times say that we feel that the Lord has spoken to me. So we use those terms, and though it may not be the same way as Saul experienced, we still can connect to some degree with his experience. But there's one other aspect of his salvation experience, his meeting with God here, that we all experience, although it not exactly the same way. And that is God's prodding. I wonder if you are aware of God's prodding in your life. In Acts 26, when Paul is relating his story, this is how he describes that conversion experience. Acts 26:13. At noon, King Agrippa, that's who he's talking to, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now, it's only in Acts 26 that Saul mentions this phrase that Jesus said after, why are you persecuting me? He says, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. What does that mean? Well, a goad or an ox goad is a stick, often with a piece of iron on the end of it, and it was used to direct and guide oxen. So a farmer would prod the ox to get it to pick up pace. So if it slowed down the ploughing, you'd prod it, and then it would start to move a bit more forward. If, however, after poking, the ox would kick back onto the goad, it'll only hurt itself more, because you're just kicking into the goad. And so this idea of it being a folly to fight against authority became what some believe became a proverb about kicking against the goads, being foolishness to resist authority because you only get hurt more. The New Living Translation of that is slightly clearer. Acts 26:14, the New Living says, it is useless for you to fight against my will. God had been prodding Saul on many occasions. God had prodded Saul to believe in Jesus when he listened to the message of Peter being preached. And when he would have watched the stoning of Stephen, God each time would have prodded him to say, this man is giving his life for belief here. Believe it, Saul. Don't fight it. This man's going to allow his life to be taken. It's so important. It's real. Believe, believe. Saul's rabbi was Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was one of those who had listened to the apostles, and when the apostles were put in prison and they didn't know what to do with them, this is what Gamaliel said in Acts 5. This is Saul's own rabbi. Keep away from these men and let them alone, because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found fighting against God. So even his own rabbi was saying, if you fight against what is God, in a sense, you're kicking against the goad. You're fighting against his will and purpose. Lots of different people and circumstances God was speaking through, but Saul wouldn't listen. So Jesus stopped him in his tracks. And I've often found this story quite interesting, because I remember once talking to a guy called Stanley Banks, Reverend Stanley Banks, who used to be a principal of a Bible college. And I was saying about, you know, about the idea of how we need to choose to follow. We need to always make a choice to follow. God's not going to force us to do anything. And he said, well, what about Saul? He said, God forced Saul to stop in his tracks, to listen to him. And I've always remembered that, sitting in this little car, helping him move somewhere in Chester. And it stuck with me for years and years, this idea, but what about Saul? God just stopped him. You know, when we see circumstances around in this world and we think to ourselves, what can we do? We're coming to a God who could just stop it, if he chooses to, could just, he's got the power to just stop someone in their tracks. If he's done it for Saul, then when we can pray and believe. And if God can do it once, surely he could do it 2, 3, 4, 5 times. So we don't need to be afraid to pray for big things, because God is well able to just stop evil from triumphing. He just has to say the word. For whatever reason, he doesn't always say the word, which we don't understand. But that doesn't mean he hasn't got the power to do it. And also to where he wants to lead us, he wants us to go. We may often think that goading someone is a very negative thing. We often use that phrase, you've been goaded. It's a negative thing. You've been persuaded. You've been directed to go and do something wrong. They goaded you to do evil. But actually, God goads us to do his will. And throughout our lives, God would have goaded us. He would have prodded us, maybe to start something new, maybe to stop doing something we've been doing for a long time. He may have prodded us to go in a particular direction, make a particular choice. We still have free will, but he would prod us along the way. Or he may have prodded our conscience and made us feel uncomfortable about a pathway that we were taking that deep down we knew was wrong, and we would have a real sense of unease within our spirit. So when we're asking God to guide us, he will prod us. And sometimes he'll guide us down a way we don't want to go, and we'll kick against the goads, and it'll be a painful experience. Maybe God's goading us right now in a circumstance in our life. Maybe one of God's goads is to become a Christian. Maybe you're very religious, maybe you're a very good church attender, but you've actually never asked the Lord Jesus into your life. He'll keep prodding you until you do it, because he wants you in his kingdom. Or maybe he's goading you to be baptized. Maybe you've been to lots of full immersion baptism services here or elsewhere, and you think to yourself, well, I am a Christian, I do follow Jesus, but I've never been fully immersed as believer's baptism. And every time there's a service of it, I kind of feel a bit of a prompt. Well, it's God's goad. You've seen it, you've enjoyed it, you can identify with it, why not do it? Or maybe he's goading us to serve him in full-time ministry. Or he's prodding us to support somebody else in ministry. Or maybe he's prodding us to forgive someone who has hurt us. Or prodding us to pray more. Or prodding us to stop knocking on doors that he has closed. Or maybe he's prodding us just to simply slow down, stop and listen for his voice. How do we recognize these prods? Well, they'll just keep coming. You'll be sitting, you'll listen to a sermon, and you'll listen to a song. You'll read things, and perhaps the words of a friend, and you'll start saying, well, it's funny you should say that, because so-and-so said that the other day, and I was reading the same thing the other day. Well, maybe it's God's prod. All of the times in this story here, God called Saul's name twice, Saul, Saul, every time he relates it, Saul, Saul. It was vitally important that Saul listened to the goad of God, because the future of the church was in jeopardy, not just because he was persecuting it, because God had a plan for Saul to actually go out and become perhaps the best known evangelist, perhaps second to Billy Graham, than the world would know. So do you keep hearing the same message? Do you keep reading the same thing? Do you keep feeling the same way when any of these things are mentioned? If so, can I just encourage you to stop kicking against the goad? Why not respond to the prod? Even though God's prods may be a little bit uncomfortable, and maybe we would experience pain, because we've got to bring change. If we kick against them, ultimately it'll be more painful and more difficult. Instead, if we choose to respond correctly, and we have the opportunity perhaps to start all over again. It could be a whole different direction, like the guy we saw at the very beginning. Or it may be just a different direction in a small area of our life, and we start that over again. It could be that we won't go and do anything new for God because we messed up the first time, and God says, let's just deal with that, shall we? I've forgiven you, forgive yourself. Come on, let's start again. I did it for Jonah, and I can do it for you. He got it very wrong. But I said, let's do this again. And maybe that's your experience. And God will keep goading us until we respond. Don't kick against God's goads. Yield to them and walk in his way. Let's pray together. Lord, in all of these areas we've looked at over the last couple of months, at least in the New International Version, the names of people have been said twice, as if to say it's very important. You have a message that you want to get through, and you want that person to know that you're speaking to them. Lord, I pray that we will know when you're speaking to us, that we'll hear you calling our name, that we will recognize your prods in our life, and that, Lord, we will submit to your lead and your guide. And that we may have the chance to share you with somebody else around us. And perhaps we share our own testimony of how we came to know you. Lord, I pray you'll give us those opportunities and you'll find us faithful to respond to them. And we may have the joy, Lord, of seeing your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.